All right, let's go ahead and get started here. Starting a little bit late, but we'll see if we can catch up real quick. We're on Lesson 8 this evening, which is rightly dividing the Scriptures. And we're just starting over, so don't worry about it. Yeah. We're just starting the whole shebang over again, so we'll see how it goes. All right, Will, if you wouldn't mind, open us in a word of prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come into the house and into your house. And we've fed the word. Help us glean the information that you wish us to pick up tonight. Guide Pastor Ray as he brings the word to us. We ask this in your precious name.
Amen. All right. Now look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just in time. Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 2.
I'm worried. We need to plan for a new car.
Second Timothy chapter 2, look in verse 15. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The word of truth, the Bible, is to be rightly divided. How do you rightly divide the Bible if you don't know where the divisions in the Bible are? So the idea with this is to learn how to rightly divide the Scriptures by identifying the divisions within the Scriptures themselves. Obviously, you're aware of at least one division in the Bible. How many of you have an Old Testament and a New Testament? That's a division, see, in the Bible. And we're going to look at some of these divisions. Now, when we're talking about these divisions, what we're talking about is a dispensation. If you'll look with me back in Genesis chapter 2. A dispensation. A big word. Four syllables. But really, if you think about the word, it's not that hard to figure out what it means. Dispensation. How many of you have a soap dispenser? All right. How many of you use soap? Okay. Just check. you have a soap. What does a soap dispenser do? It dispenses soap. A dispensation is a process of dispensing. What is it that's being dispensed? It's revelation. It's knowledge. It's something that God wants man to know, to give him requirements for his justification, to give him more light about what God wants for his life. In Genesis chapter 2, look with me please in verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." What did God say? If you eat off of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. Who did God say that to? Right. Actually, he said it to Adam. Adam had to give it to Eve. All right. So somewhere along the way there, something got messed up. But the idea is God dispensed that knowledge to Adam, right? How many of you are worried about eating off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil growing in your backyard? Then obviously there's things in the Bible that were written for a particular person that might not necessarily be for you. You understand? So when we're talking about these dispensations, it's understanding that distinction. Look in chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 1, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from off the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And so God tells Noah to do something. What did God tell Noah to do? All right. How many of you got a big boat you're building in your backyard? Now, didn't God say in the Bible to build an ark? But he said it to a certain person at a certain period of time. That revelation was dispensed to him for him. So although all the Bible is true, and that we can learn from all the Bible is not written directly to us. Do you understand that? Understanding that is understanding how to rightly divide the Scriptures. Look in Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Look with me in verse 3. Exodus 24 and verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people. And they said, All that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient. All right. What's he doing? He's giving them the law. He's giving them the Old Testament law. All right, are you keeping the Old Testament law? See, it wasn't written to you. It was written to another group of people at another time. So when we're talking about rightly dividing the Scriptures, we simply need to find out what is directly to us and for us for the way that we're supposed to live and please God in the day and age that we live in. Now, if you'll look with me, please, in Ephesians. Now we're up in the church age. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Well, that's different than what we've been reading about in the Old Testament. Now God's writing to the Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now in the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God had an eternal purpose. God had this thing all worked out all the way from the beginning, but it was not revealed until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul to be revealed to the church. Is the church Gentile or Jewish? Neither. You have the Jew, you have the Gentile, and you have the church of God. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. Christ is all and in all. See? So that's a whole different, what we're talking about here is the church. And so there's a whole different revelation, a dispensation that's given for us in the church today, the things that we need to know and understand to serve God in a way that's pleasing to Him. All right, now, there are basically eight major dispensations in the Bible. And we're going to look at each of these, and you've got a few pages on that. If you look on that first page, it lists what they are: the Age of Innocence, Conscience, Human Government, Patriarchal, the Law, the Church, the Tribulation, and the Millennium. On the back of that page is a little chart that I have laid out that'll maybe help kind of lay some of that out for you so you'll understand how those things work. You start out with innocence, with Adam and Eve in the garden, and then they're expelled, and then you've got the time of conscience and Noah in the ark, and then after that, the time of government and the Tower of Babel, and then the promise given to Abraham, the covenants, and then the law. And then after that, of course, Jesus comes and He dies for our sins. He goes back up. And then you have the dispensation of the grace of God, the church. After the church, you're going to have the rapture of the saints, and then you're going to have a 7-year tribulation on the earth. Then Jesus is going to come back, and you're going to have the millennial period. And during each of those periods, you can find things in the Bible that discuss that period and what God expected from people and the light that He gave them during that time, the things that would please Him. So, we'll look into these dispensations now, and we'll start with the first one, which is the dispensation of innocence. So, go back to Genesis. Look in chapter 1 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 is where this dispensation begins. Look in Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, here's what they were supposed to do: be fruitful and multiply. Well, isn't God mean? Yeah. You know what God was telling them to do? Love each other and have as many babies as you can. And replenish the earth. He put them in a garden. He put them in a perfect environment. God wants the best for His people. Subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, you're going to be a vegetarian. Yeah. Adam and Eve were vegetarians. Why? Because you couldn't kill anything. There was no shedding of blood. There was no death. There was eternal life. See? So what God did is, He says there in verse 29, in every tree at the bottom of that verse, in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. So instead of meat, they ate fruit. They ate off of the trees, and that was their sustenance. But He also told them something else. Look over in chapter 2. In verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God said, Adam and Eve, you can do anything you want. You can eat anything you want. There's just one tree I don't want you to eat. One commandment of something you can't do. One. And they blew it. All right, God, give us 10. And we'll keep... What was that? See, the problem isn't with God. The problem's with man. See, what got man in trouble? Well, what was it exactly? He wasn't happy with what he had. He wanted more. What was the one thing he didn't have? Look in chapter 3 and verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, they weren't God. Let me ask you something. Didn't Lucifer have everything? Except for one thing. You see, there's always something. There's always something more to obtain. And that's basically what got him in trouble. Now, you'll notice in each of these dispensations, it's going to end in apostasy. It's going to end in judgment. And then God has to come in and start the whole thing all over again. The predominant attribute, of course, is the goodness of God. And man's test and failure is God told them not to eat off the tree, and they ate off of it. They disobeyed God. The final judgment is what? God has to shed an animal's blood. The first blood is shed. And He takes that blood, and with that He makes coats of skins, and He clothes Adam and Eve. And that's a picture, of course, of the Lamb of God one day going to be shedding His blood for the sins of the world. But that was what was necessary, was that shedding of blood. And of course He curses the serpent. He curses the man. He curses the man. He says, of the sweat of your brow you're going to make a living. It's going to be thorn and thistle. You're going to have troubles and problems. The woman, I'm going to multiply your conception. Which means before, Eve might have only had a child every 2,000 years. We don't know. But now a woman could have a child just about every year. I will greatly multiply thy conception and thy sorrow. Oh, by the way, now it's going to hurt. See? And also the hormonal things that go along with that. And you're going to have to be in subjection to the man. I mean, you talk about a curse. That's about the worst you could. That's about the worst you could do to anybody. But God did it. So we just have to accept it. Amen? Yeah, I think something like that. And so God brings judgment upon him, and of course, He kicks him out of the Garden of Eden. He says, now you go out there and you till the ground from when you came out, and buddy, the whole rest of your life you're going to be looking at that ground, because that's where you came out of and that's where you're going back to. And so it ends in judgment. After the fall, after the apostasy. And now our second dispensation begins at the end of chapter 3. You look in verse 23, where God sends him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He drove the man out, placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You're not going to live forever anymore, Adam. You blew it. So now begins the next thing. Now, at this point, does Adam and Eve know who God is? Sure. Are they still having fellowship with God? Yeah. Because God came to them. God called them. They weren't wanting to have fellowship with Him. They had to get things right. So they're still having fellowship with God. Adam and Eve have children. God's telling them what to do. Adam and Eve pass that down to their children, down to their children, down to their children. You have to understand that Noah's grandfather knew Adam that whole time, because those people are living 900-some years. You see? So all that time there, word of mouth is fine. There was no Bible necessary. There was no written word at all necessary. And God just had enough revelation already given to them. They knew what to do. And the requirement was very simple. They had to offer a sacrifice. And the sacrifice that had to be offered was a lamb. And so in Genesis chapter 4, you have two brothers. And in verse 2, she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Well, God had cursed the ground. And Cain's trying to bring something that God had cursed. Look at verse 4. And Abel he brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Instead of just getting right and offering the sacrifice that he was told to offer, instead he gets mad at his brother and envious and kills him. And of course we see there a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you find is a predominant attribute in this time is the long-suffering of God. God's just putting up with man, and just man continues to get worse and worse and worse. And then by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, we already read it, there was violence and wickedness and every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart. It was only evil continually. And God finally says, that's enough. I've had all I can stand. I can't stand no more. And I'm going to go ahead and get rid of the whole lot. But, let me see, there's one man there, Noah, and he's a preacher of righteousness, and he's got the other requirement. You know what the other requirement was? Huh? Nope. Husband of one wife. look at verse 4. Genesis 6 and verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. That's where you get Zeus and Jupiter and all that stuff from. All mythology, all lies are based on an element of truth that's been twisted. Now look what he finds out about Noah, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. The sons of God hadn't gotten in to corrupt the seed in Noah's line. Remember back in Genesis 3:15, God had promised Adam and Eve a redeemer through a seed. The devil knew that. And the devil's idea is to try and destroy that seed. So his cohorts, these sons of God, go in there to try and destroy the seed. And when they're cohabitating with women, the offspring are all coming out giants and all screwed up, and man's genealogies are getting messed up, and God finds a perfect man, Noah, perfect in his generations and his offspring. See? And so he gets a hold of Noah. Plus Noah, in effect, because he had at more than one time, more than one wife, one may have died and then another one, he has the three main lines of the races. Noah has three sons. There's your three races, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem is your Oriental, Japheth is your Caucasian, and Ham is your Negro. All three, the major races, are the three sons of Noah, and from them the whole earth is overspread. So if you want to know something about the races, study the sons of Noah and you'll find something out about it. So we find this dispensation finally ending in God deciding that he's going to have to destroy the earth with a giant flood and flood the whole thing out. And from that time forward, you'll find later on, look over there in chapter 7. I'm sorry, chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. All right, what's Noah doing? He's doing what was passed down to him before. He's offering animal sacrifices for his sins. See? That goes all the way back to the fall of Adam and Eve. Man knew to do that. Man knew that there had to be a payment for sin, and it took the shedding of blood. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground, which means God not only cursed the ground when he cast it out Adam and Eve, he also cursed it again during the flood. All of a sudden you got salt water. He didn't have salt water before. All of a sudden you got the ground curse. So what happens now? Well, now men used to live to be over 900 years old. Now their lifespan is going to begin to decrease from this time forward until you finally get down to a period of 70 years. And that whole thing takes about 500 years to take place before man's lifespan starts to dwindle down. And the idea was is that God cursed the ground. And everything you eat comes from the ground. See? From this time forward, you know what God says? Now I want you to eat meat. Look in chapter 9 and verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon all the fowl of the air, and upon all that moved upon the earth, and upon the fishes of the sea, and to your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. No blood. They couldn't drink blood, but they were to eat flesh. They were now able to eat deer and cows and zebras and elephants and whatever they wanted. There was no specific animals that they could or eat or not eat. What was that? Yeah, sure. Huh? Yeah, they could eat them if they wanted to. Could eat anything. There wasn't anything that God said they couldn't eat. See? That's not until the Jewish law where that comes into effect. That's where you got to understand your dispensations. There's Christians today that say, well, it's not right to eat pork. Why? Well, because the Jews weren't, so you're not figuring it out. You don't have your dispensations right. There's certain things written to certain people at a certain time. Understanding that helps you understand the Bible. Every cult that's out there, every false teaching that's out there, usually comes from that practice. Well, the Bible says, yeah, but the Bible doesn't say it to you. And that's where you get in a mess. I can show you places in the Bible where it says you can lose your salvation. But it's not written to you in the church. You see, but if somebody doesn't know how to rightly divide the Scriptures, they'll get in the biggest mess you ever saw, taking the Bible, but not rightly dividing it. So we need to learn to rightly divide the Scriptures so we don't get in that trouble. God does something else in verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man's blood shall be shed, for image of God made he man. All right? Capital punishment. Before that, they didn't have it. When Cain did that, God put a mark on him so that nobody would kill him. See? There was no capital punishment. What was the result of that? There was violence in the earth. God had to flood the whole thing out because man just became too corrupt. So God says, I've got to put an end to that, so let's start capital punishment. So when you got somebody that thinks they're bold enough where they can take somebody else's life, you take theirs. Okay. What's that? Well, it's never changed. God's never changed that law ever. See? That's from that time forward, that knowledge has been given and that knowledge has remained. There's been nothing in the Scriptures to ever come by and say, no, refute that, we're not going to obey that anymore. See? So once information is given, you go by it until something comes along saying not to. The Apostle Paul himself said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. See? Capital punishment in the New Testament. So this idea that, you know, what about capital punishment and all that, it's real easy. Just believe your Bible. And obviously it's under the law. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. See? But that's government. That's not you as an individual taking vengeance. See? That's the difference. You have to understand the difference there. You don't take vengeance. God said, vengeance belongeth to me. I'll repay, saith the Lord. And believe me, when you get your hands off of it and let God do it, He can do a much better job. It might not happen as quick as you want it to, but it'll happen. So anyway, we see that dispensation, of course, again, ending in apostasy and ending in a judgment, a great flood. Now you've got another dispensation of human government. And God lets man go out and try to run a thing the right way this time, and of course, man messes up again. And he decides, you know what we're going to do? Let's all get together, chapter 11. And let's make an earth where we're all of one language. And we're all politically correct. One speech. That's what's going on there, see? One language and one speech. Political correctness. Nothing new under the sun. And so that whole thing's going on. Why? So that everybody can get together. So that nobody will be offended. So we can get everybody together into one big church and into one big government, and we'll build us a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and we can get to heaven on our own. And we'll take the top of that thing, and maybe we'll put some rockets under it, and we'll see if we can make it up into heaven. Man would never do anything like that, would he? And then what would he call his program? Probably name it after one of the sons of God. Apollo, Jupiter, Mercury. Nothing new under the sun. All right, so this third dispensation, they're still offering animal sacrifices. They're giving guidance through human government. And in this predominant attribute of God, we see the justness of God. God is just. And of course, man fails. He builds the Tower of Babel, and God confounds the languages. You know what God does to bring confusion? He gives them tongues. The gift of tongues is given to bring confusion. Why? To keep everybody separate. He's a separatist. Where'd you ever get an idea that God was an integrationist? You didn't get it from the Bible. You must be watching too much television or something. Who's your God? Is it the liberal news media? Or is it the Bible? That's all, you know. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You decide who you're going to obey. Whether it's Barber Wawa or, you know, Mr. Broke Jaw or whoever. Or if you're just going to obey the Bible. And so you have the generations of Noah going out there, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and God divides them. And when He divides them, He sends Ham south, down into Africa. Some of Ham's remnants stay up there in parts of the Middle East. You've got Shem, the Oriental, He sends them out east, but of course some of them stay right in the area there in the Middle East. He takes Japheth, the Gentile, and He sends them out north. So the farther you go down south, you have your true African. The farther you go up north, you have your true Caucasian. Blonde hair, blue eye. And the farther you go east, Japan, China, your true Oriental. The closer you get back towards the Middle East, not in the Middle East, no. Oh, no. No, the closer you get in the Middle East, the more you find a kind of conglomerate of all the races there in the middle. But God's idea was, is he separated the nations according to the 12 tribes of Israel, and He did it for the purpose that they would happily seek after God and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. And what's happened now, of course, as we prepare for the Antichrist reign, is we're going right back in there. And what you're going to look at is, if you look at each of these dispensations and the apostasy that occurs, what you're realizing now during the church age in the world, that all of those different apostasies are all happening together to bring in a final catastrophic judgment called the tribulation and the second advent of Jesus Christ. Right. So, at this time, they're still saved by grace by offering their animal sacrifices. And then finally, God has enough. He scatters them abroad. And God says, all right, now I know what I need to do. I need to go out and choose me a man and make a nation out of him that I can actually deal with personally. And so God calls a man out in Genesis chapter 12. And we get into the patriarchal, or patriarchs basically meaning fathers. And that's why Abraham is called the father of the Jew. But he's also the father of the Arabs. He's the father of the Edomites. He's the father of the Ammonites. He's the father of quite a few people. You study Abraham and all the children that he had, and God promised to bless all of them. He gave a special blessing to Isaac, of course, and then down through Jacob. But Abraham's seed basically takes up the entire Middle East now. That's all from Abraham. You say, why is all the oil there? Because God told Abraham He'd bless him. That's all. God's the God of His Word. He's going to do what He said He's going to do. So here in chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And God out of that is going to call one nation Israel. And God says, all the nations that bless Israel, I'll bless. And all the nations that curse Israel, I'll curse. And all the wars and all the problems and the famines and the plagues and everything else is a result of the nations and how they've dealt with the children of Israel. That's the reason God's blessed the United States of America more than any other nation at any time ever on the face of the earth. It was because we, as Brother O'Grady said when he was here, we gave a haven for that Jew. A place to come where they would not be persecuted, where they could prosper, and then where that prosperity would eventually turn into them being able to one day afford the opportunity to return to the nation of Israel and to their own homeland. Of course, now everybody's decided that that's not a good idea, and Israel should really have a piece of property about one-third of what they currently have. After all, they've been mean to people that are trying to kill their children. You know, if you didn't know there's a devil any other way, all you got to do is just open your eyes and look, see what's going on. You couldn't explain that stuff. You got a nation the size of New Jersey that's causing all the problems in the world. What in the world is going on? Anyway, so God takes Abraham and he calls him out. And of course, here we see the attribute of the faithfulness of God. And Abraham, of course, is to continue to offer animal sacrifices. His faith is counted for righteousness. He receives the righteousness of God by believing God's promise to him. What happens? The heathen do not repent and turn to idolatry. Abram's seed rebel against God and are put in Egypt under bondage. Israel is put in bondage and their existence as a nation is threatened. That's how that basically ends up. Then we come to the next dispensation, or the next age, if you will, and that the dispensation of the law. And at this time, God takes a man, Moses, to deliver the nation of Israel. And upon delivering them, if you'll look in Exodus chapter 20, he begins to give them the law, the Ten Commandments. You'll find the Ten Commandments first mentioned in Exodus chapter 20. But if you read through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you're going to find that there was a lot more than just Ten Commandments that they were to obey. It was a very strict, very, very strict religion. And God said he did that for a purpose, and it was to preserve the promised seed that was to come, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming out of the loins of Abraham, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah, down through David, and eventually to Jesus Christ. Did you ever think of how remarkable that is? That when Jesus Christ showed up, he was able to show his lineage back 4,000 years? That's some book that can do that. How many of you can show your lineage back 400 years? I don't even do that stuff, family tree stuff. I don't even mess with it. I'm afraid what I might find. One branch and then a twig. Yeah. Well, these evolutionists, from what I've heard, they can trace their family tree back to the tree their family came from, but that's a whole different. And so we have the law, and God gives the Ten Commandments, and then gives a bunch of other commandments to them, and tells them what to do, and he gives them a priesthood, and he explains to them what is necessary for them to have forgiveness for their sins, and to walk righteously with God so that they can be in favor with God. And the predominant attribute here is the holiness of God. God now shows up as Jehovah and shows himself as the holy God. And what he expects, the first time Moses runs into him, he tells Moses, first thing out of his mouth, take your shoes off, boy. You're standing on holy ground. And Moses was afraid to look at God. See, that's a different God than you had previous to that. You had Abraham walking with God. And I mean, God even talked to Jacob, for crying out loud. But all of a sudden, he shows up here now in his holiness. And it's a whole different God that's being revealed here. See, a different attribute. And, of course, we see what happens with them. They go up, they get some kings, and then they fall into apostasy. They take and fall into idolatry once again. They don't honor the Sabbath. And God turns to the Gentile nations and gives authority to the Babylonians and then to the Media-Persia nation and then to Greece and then to Rome to have dominion over Israel. Israel was at one time the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Under the rule of Solomon, they just ruled the world. And they had everything, gold and silver, and you would have thought there was no way a nation like that could ever fall, but they did. They did. That's the problem with the United States. They've gotten too proud. We could never fall. We're always going to be the top. Yeah, you watch it. See, you turn from God, you turn to idolatry. God will just, he can pull the rug out from you real quick. You know how long it would take for God to turn the United States of America into a third world country?
Have China withdraw there.
Yeah, it wouldn't take long at all. Get us involved in a few. Yeah. Well, I don't think he'd ever do that. Oops. Yeah, elect Hillary president, something. And God will give a nation what they deserve. Yeah, he will. He'll give them what they deserve in hopes that they'll repent. But if they don't repent, then God's left with no alternative but to bring judgment. And so that's what he does to the nation of Israel here. He's going to bring judgment. And when he brings the judgment, it's rough. It gets to the point where after Sennacherib comes in and Syria comes in and takes out the northern tribes, and then Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and Jeremiah's trying to warn them, you need to just surrender and give up and go to Nebuchadnezzar and do what he says. And if you'll submit yourself to God's chastening and God's wrath, God will deal kindly with you and will take care of you. Oh, no, the prophets have prophesied peace, and the other false prophets have told us everything's going to be okay, and you're just trying to make us afraid, and you're trying to say that God's mean and God's love and God would never do that. And finally, God just lets them come in, and the people are running. They're trying to flee into Egypt, and they're getting killed by the sword and by plagues and by beasts. They end up being so impoverished that women are eating their own children from what was once the greatest nation. They fall greatly. And that basically at that final apostasy, Nebuchadnezzar comes in and carries them away into Babylon. From that, of course, you have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're still there. God still has a remnant that he's protecting and helping. And then from that remnant, after the 70 years of judgment, after they're in captivity there in Babylon for 70 years, and Cyrus comes in and he gives a decree for the nation of Israel to go back in and get back Jerusalem and get back their homeland, and they go back in, but they're always in servitude at that time to another Gentile nation from that time forward. They'll be in subjection to Persia, then they'll be in subjection to Greece, and then they'll be in subjection to Rome. And when Jesus Christ shows up, Israel has their own nation, but that nation is in subjection to Rome. And when Caesar says it's time to be taxed, they pay up. See? The Rome is ruling the day at that time. And so all that, basically, once again, you see the apostasy, and then you see God's judgment. All right, we'll go ahead and take a break there, and then we'll pick it up in the next dispensation, which is the good one. We'll get into the church. All right. Let's see. Brother Doyle, would you ask the Lord to bless our fellowship?